Please open up your Bibles for the last time in this series to Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterances be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love.
Good morning, church. God bless you. It's good to join with you this morning via our live stream. Well, this is a wonderful day, for no matter the circumstance, it is, as Psalm 118:24 says, it is the day the Lord has made. So church, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Though due to the coronavirus, we're not gathering together as we would like, and though there are many concerns, still, this is the most wonderful day, for our all-worthy God is worthy of all praise. Amen. So things may change around us, but that does not change who God is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we trust fully in him. Further, if the world were to utterly collapse around us, Christ, our Savior, remains. He remains as he is, and he remains our Savior. Amen. And he said to his followers, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is the Lord's day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it by worshiping our Heavenly Father and by praising Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Then additionally, this is a very special day for us at Heritage, for this morning we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Ephesians. I want to tell you I'm very grateful to God for granting me the privilege of teaching through this marvelous book. And of course, we give God much thanks for the testimonies we've heard as God, by his Spirit, has been sanctifying us through the power of his word. Through this teaching, some have reported that their faith has been greatly strengthened. Others have said that they've been significantly comforted and assured of God's saving grace. Many in worship of God have been moved to obediently improve upon their lives to God's glory. Still others spoke of the godly effect the word has had upon their marriage, their family, and even their workplace relationships. And of course, most recently, some have commented that they especially appreciated learning of the armor of God and how practical and spiritually emboldening that teaching has been. Well, all we can say to this is, to God be the glory, great things he has done. The word of the Lord is mighty. Isaiah 55:8-11, the Lord God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Amen. God has proved himself true to his word as he has been accomplishing his will in us through this Ephesian letter. To God be the glory. So, of course, we say the amen to the psalmist who wrote, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's from Psalm 119, 103 through 105. We give God much praise for his word and all he accomplishes in us through his word. And to that, all the church said, amen. And I believe you said that, though I couldn't hear you. Having learned of God's saving grace toward us, whom he granted the faith to believe in Jesus, and having been instructed how we are to live a worshipful life by walking in a manner worthy of our high calling, and having exhorted us to put on the armor of God so we may stand against the forces of evil, the Apostle Paul then called us to prayer. As we learned last Lord's Day from chapter 6, verse 18, we are to pray with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, with all perseverance and petition, and for all the saints. But now, at the 19th verse, and nearing the close of the letter, Paul requests prayer for himself. Then he states that he's going to send his beloved messenger Tychicus to comfort the Ephesian believers, and lastly, he blesses all the believers with peace and grace. With this in mind, our outline is as follows. Paul requests prayer, Paul sends Tychicus, and Paul pronounces peace and grace. God's message to his people is grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the close of this magnificent Spirit-breathed letter, we are reminded that we are saved by God's grace and at peace with him through faith in Christ our Lord. The whole of our salvation, from position to practice to glorification, is all to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Having exhorted us to always pray for all the saints, Paul now makes a personal prayer request, verse 19 of chapter 6. And Paul wrote, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So Paul requests prayer. Paul's request is very moving. This week, as I read this text over and over, there were several times that I was brought near to tears, and that for several reasons. Having studied Paul in his letters and comprehending his zeal and sincerity, and appreciating him as the apostle he was, I feel near to him, being as a friend and a father in the faith. We have learned to appreciate his great sacrifice and his tender and loving words. Through his writings, we have gained a true knowledge of the foundational doctrines of the Christian church. Having been instructed in the obedience of faith and now realizing how the words that Paul wrote, by the Spirit, of course, but the words that he wrote have personally affected my life and blessed me, I feel a special closeness to Paul, which I perhaps you do too, I suppose. So his request is moving. Though he was martyred 1,953 years ago, I want to pray for him as if he made this request last week. And I do pray that the utterance given him and is here recorded in this book will continue to make the gospel known. Paul, who devoted more than 10% of this letter praying for the reader, now asks that the reader pray for him. And he doesn't so much as mention one complaint, which he could have many, but he requests prayer on his behalf that utterance may be given to him in the opening of his mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The burning desire of Paul's heart is the proclamation of the gospel. He asks that the reader pray that he might boldly proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul makes similar prayer requests in Colossians 4:3 and 2 Thessalonians 3:1. In reality, as we read his request, it isn't so much for him, but that Christ would be made known and exalted through him, that he would be faithful to Christ in the ministry of the gospel. There's something for us to learn from Paul's request. He didn't ask that many would come to believe, but that he would be faithful in boldly proclaiming the gospel. That's interesting. Most of us would pray and say, "Well, God, save a lot of souls." But the great concern of Paul was that he would simply proclaim the gospel as he ought. The great concern in our evangelistic efforts, really, church, is not how many souls we might win, but that we are bold to proclaim the gospel with accuracy. Sadly, erroneous, faulty, false presentations of the gospel, which is no gospel, may lead many to respond to an altar call, but they also lead to false conversions. This must be our prayer. Not this, Lord, help me to win many souls, but this must be our prayer. Lord, help me to be bold in the accurate proclamation of the gospel by which you save souls. It is a great temptation that in an effort to win souls, we try to be pragmatic, trying to make the gospel palatable to lost men. In that, we are tempted to water down the gospel, to preach an easy believism, trying to make Jesus a buddy who gives health, wealth, and prosperity, rather than exalting him as the Savior and Lord he is, for whom we must pick up our cross and follow. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't a negotiable, changeable, trimmable, variable, adjustable, adaptable, unfixed message where we can try to appeal to the fallen desires of lost souls, imagining somehow that we can add our own creativity to the message so as to make the gospel more appealing. We do not want to be like the preacher who, upon quoting Christ, then said, an explanation, better said what Jesus meant to say was. We don't want to be like that. We cannot state what Jesus said or restate his gospel message any better than the Bible states it. The gospel is a solid, immovable rock of the truth of Jesus Christ, whereby God draws men to himself. The goal is not to present an adjusted gospel, but to boldly proclaim the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that with divine, unashamed boldness. It is that message and that message alone by which God grants faith and draws men to himself, causing them to be born again by his Holy Spirit. Our prayer should be, God, grant it to us that we would boldly and accurately proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted. That's how we ought to pray. Another remarkable thing about Paul's request is that he asks the reader for boldness. Pray for my boldness. Paul needs boldness? Beloved, let us learn and let us be real about this. The most courageous men of God can falter and act in weakness with hesitation when confronted with threat and danger. You remember the Apostle Peter. Peter's the one who drew the sword and swung at the Roman soldier to defend Jesus. But just hours later, he denied Jesus three times over, even swearing. Many of us preachers are bold in the pulpit, but outside of it, we fear men. Please, church, I encourage you, in fact, I beg of you, that you would pray for your pastors, that they would be bold in accurately proclaiming Christ's gospel. Pray and ask of God on our behalf that we will all boldly proclaim the gospel in the pulpit, in the Bible study, in the home fellowship, in the counseling session, in our home, on the street, wherever we may be, that we will not be intimidated, fearing men, but that in fear of God alone, we will boldly proclaim that gospel by which he redeems the lost souls of men. And then don't forget to pray for the same for our street evangelists. We have many here who go out on the streets to witness. Pray for their boldness as they sometimes face persecution and opposition. Pray for their protection as they boldly proclaim Christ's message. And again, this is so important, for though God uses us, we are instruments in his hand. We know that he is the one who saves, and he grants saving faith through the hearing of his word, let us all proclaim with accuracy the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul asked the reader to pray for him that utterance may be given to me, he said, in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This really is amazing. Paul says that he's an ambassador in chains, he's under arrest, but he does not ask that his circumstance will change. He does not request a change of venue or for an easing of physical condition. Here Paul is in chains, unjustly imprisoned as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's serving Christ there in the jail. So he does not ask for us to pray for his release or for his comfort or for a fair and just trial with a judicial outcome, nor even that he could be loosed just a little while from his chains. Paul, as he explained in Philippians 4, had learned to be content in whatever circumstance he was in. So he does not request prayer for his freedom, for a change in his situation, but that in it, in whatever circumstance he was in, that there, whether in need or in plenty, in ease or discomfort, whether appreciated or falsely accused, that there he would speak as he ought, boldly proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, let us learn from Paul's example. Wherever the Lord may have us, in ease or distress, with bank accounts increasing or decreasing, in good health or suffering some terrible virus, at home or in the hospital, appreciated or mistreated, this one thing must be our great goal and desire, wherever we are, whatever we suffer, that in that place and in that situation, we would boldly proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, how will the world know of Jesus, our Savior, unless we are sent out and in every place and in every circumstance, we tell them about Jesus? We must spend our breath asking God to save us. We often spend our breath asking God to save us from this and that difficulty, when it is in this and that difficulty that he would have us proclaiming his saving grace to those who otherwise would not hear. Through the terrible difficulties of Paul's various situations, the gospel of Jesus Christ was taken to kings and magistrates, to judges and soldiers, to freemen and prisoners. Paul does not request he be spared any trial, but that in every trial he is faithful to boldly preach Christ and him crucified. We have in our congregation a very dear sister and brother who suffer terrible illness and much pain, often homebound. And in their circumstance, what do? They are ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to their neighbors. They're having their neighbors come to their house and they're telling their neighbors about Jesus. Oh, we'd rather they weren't sick. We'd rather they weren't bound to their home. But that is where God has them for now, and they are proclaiming Christ all about them. Isn't that the way we should be wherever we are, wherever God has us? To rejoice, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in him. This, in this place and in this circumstance, Jesus is my Savior and he remains. And so wherever I am, wherever you are, whatever our position is, that we would be sharing the loving, saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what will you do, dear church, if you lose all your money? And what will you do if you go jobless and can't pay your bills? And what will you do if you become sick or hospitalized? What will we do when someone in our church, some loved one is called home to be with the Lord. Of all we might do, this we must do. We must tell people about Jesus. Think of Jesus on the cross. There he is suffering. What an awful place. He's bearing the wrath of God. He's soon to breathe his last. Yet, he ministers to the thief next to him who asks to be remembered. Jesus didn't say, "Get me off this awful cross." Jesus didn't say to those who were persecuting him, "Lord, get them." In fact, he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he's ministering to the thief. Following in the example of Christ and following Paul as he follows Christ, in whatever circumstance we are in, we must speak boldly as we ought, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, who alone is Lord, God, and Savior. Now, one last comment in observation of these verses. In verse 18, Paul exhorted us to pray for all the saints, and here he exhorts us to pray specifically for him. I would like to make this application. We are to pray for all, and we are to pray for one. Pray for the church at large, and pray for the individual saints who compose the church. There are the broad and general needs of the church, and there are the specific needs of each saint. The church needs your prayer at this time and in all times. In church, as it is composed of the individuals, they need your prayer at this time and at all times. More and more, I've been hearing of members of our family, church family, especially this past week, praying for the particular needs of the believers. I mentioned this last week, and I heard more of it this week. How God-glorifying this is, how right and glorious before God and encouraging to the saints. At this time, if you have a church directory and you were to specifically pray for one name, one family, one person in the church every single day, you would pray for all the members of the church three times over in a year. Beloved, is that too much? Isn't that a reasonable request? Won't you, in love for Christ and his people, do that much? Beloved, let us pray for all the saints everywhere and for each brother and sister in our own fellowship. You need to pray for others while others need to pray for you. What a loving expression of care and fellowship. What a meaningful means of worship to your God. How honoring to Christ. Pray for all and pray for one. Now we move on to verses 21 and 22. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your heart. So Paul sends Tychicus. Paul knew that the church would be concerned for his well-being and even discomforted or anxious for him. So in loving care, he told them that he would send one Tychicus to give them a first-hand report. Now, Tychicus was one of Paul's confidants and a very highly trusted and valuable envoy. His name is mentioned five times in the pages of the New Testament. He was from the province of Asia, and he had a share in Paul's third missionary journey. To Paul, this Tychicus was a dearly loved and trusted brother in Christ, and Paul speaks of him as a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. It was important that Paul let the church in Ephesus know that Tychicus was coming, assuring him of his character and devotion. That way, when he came to visit, they would receive him warmly, while also believing his report as true and accurate. Paul's purpose in sending Tychicus to report of his circumstance was to minister comfort to their hearts. Isn't that loving? Paul is imprisoned. He's chained. He's concerned for those who are concerned for him and desires to comfort their hearts. Paul was caring. Paul truly was a pastor at heart. Undoubtedly, there was a lot to share about what was going on, Paul's imprisonment, what was happening in the church. Perhaps there were things about Paul and the spread of the gospel that weren't to be written, only to be communicated in private, verbally. No matter, with writing material being limited and very precious, Tychicus would communicate all they needed to know about Paul and the ministry. And though they would have to wait to hear what Tychicus had to say, the mere fact that Paul says that the news will comfort their heart is in itself comforting. I'm going to send Tychicus. He's going to bring comforting news to you. That would comfort their heart. To make a little application here, and this is very pertinent at this time, dear sisters and brothers, we are a family. We are the family of God. And since we are unable to assemble as we really want to, we're unable to see each other face to face, we need to know if you are okay. We need to know how you're doing. And we need to be informed as to what need you may have. As your pastors wrote this past week in a letter that was distributed through email and posted on our website, and be sure to go to our website. You can click on the various links there, and you can read this letter in full. But in that letter, we had this paragraph. We have a great concern that perhaps one of you might have a need, and we do not know about it. How can we minister to you if we have not heard of your need? Would you please keep us informed? Let us know how you are doing and of any need you may have. That way we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are committed to Christ and his church, and being one with you, we will pray and do what we can to meet all your needs. Beloved, at all times, but especially at this time, we encourage you to be in contact with us and each other so our hearts can be comforted. We want to know how our brothers and sisters are doing, so reach out to each other. Call, email, send a written note, virus-free, please. Send a written note. While we fully trust in God, we are not to be hermits. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. God created and saved us to be in fellowship with one another. And during this time, we're learning how precious that fellowship is, aren't we? Further then, I want to give you a little bit of instruction. 2 weeks ago, the church office staff, Karen, Luann, and Allison, and the on-site ministers, Carlos, Greg, and myself, began to contact all the church family. If you have not heard from us in the last 2 weeks, then somehow your contact information is either missing or been overlooked, or somehow our message simply hadn't got to you. I don't know. But if you have not heard from one of us, then please let us know so we can obtain your contact information and reach out and communicate with you. This is so very important to us. We don't want to get 4 weeks down the road and then find out we failed to contact you. That would grieve us. So please make sure we have your contact information, that we can mutually meet each other's needs, we can mutually pray for one another, and that our hearts will be mutually comforted. As Paul sent Tychicus to comfort the hearts of the Ephesian believers, let us be sure to communicate one with another, to maintain our fellowship in the Spirit, and to comfort each other during this unusual and difficult time. It's interesting. Here the church is all about assembling. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We're all about assembling. Yet at this time, for love of the saints and each one's physical well-being, we're refraining from meeting. And this really is uncomfortable for us. It grieves us. It's not easy. The elders make a decision. We need to cancel church for one more week, and it breaks our hearts. It's not what we want to do, but we feel that we should, out of love for those who are vulnerable. You know, if this were an issue of persecution, we would find ways to meet. But because it's an issue of transferring a disease, and we are concerned for all, and especially, again, the more vulnerable among us, we're physically distancing ourselves. So we've had that term come up, social distancing. Well, listen, family, though we are practicing social distancing, we do not want to practice spiritual distancing. Social distancing, yes, for time. Spiritual distancing, never. Let us remain in contact, in communication, one with another. As for the time being, we want you to know that your pastors are working on other ways to be in contact and to get the word out. But until we can meet again, won't you comfort the hearts of the saints by reaching out to us and each other? Please grant us that in Christ. Please, dear family, let's be in contact. Amen. As Paul sent Tychicus to comfort the saints in Ephesians, let us contact one another to comfort the hearts of the saints. Now we come to Paul's spirit-breathed benediction, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. So here Paul pronounces peace and grace. Peace, love, and faith are common themes in this uncommon letter. Throughout the letter, Paul uses the word peace 8 times, love 16 times, and faith 8 times. By the Spirit, Paul emphatically pronounces upon all the brethren peace, love, and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, because peace, love, and faith have been freely bestowed on us by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it is ours then to freely show peace, love, and faith one to another. Freely you have been given, freely give. Let us live in the fellowship of the Spirit as we express and demonstrate to one another our peace with God, our love of the Spirit, and our faith in Christ. The apostle also pronounces grace upon all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. As we are saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God eternally rests upon all who truly love Christ as Lord with love incorruptible, that is, with that love that endures until the end. And indeed, if we love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible, we will inherit life incorruptible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So finally, dear saints, let us pray for all the saints and for each one. Let us pray that we have boldness to speak as we ought, accurately sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In whatever circumstance our Lord has us in, let us there be faithful to him by telling others of his saving grace, that Jesus is the Christ who saves souls from sin and death to righteousness and life everlasting. And beloved, in worship of our Lord and God, let us be sure to communicate with one another, for we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have one Lord, one God. By loving each other, we are showing love to our Lord. So let us, in such disconcerting times, be sure to comfort the hearts of our brothers and sisters. And as God's grace and peace has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, let us then live as people of grace and peace. As we come to the closing of this teaching of Ephesians, please remember this. God's message to his people is grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the close of this magnificent spirit-breathed letter, we are reminded that we are saved by God's grace and at peace with him through faith in Christ our Savior. Though the letter ends, the truth of it endures forever. God's grace forever belongs to those whom he chose in Christ, and his peace eternally rests upon all whom he predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. The whole of our salvation, from position to practice the glorification is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. All glory, honor, and praise belong to our great God and Savior. Amen and amen. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Lord God, you are our great God and Savior. You are holy, perfect in righteousness. It is no wonder, Lord, that the heavenly beings surround your throne, saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God." Lord, you are perfect in holiness. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great mercy and grace you have shown us in revealing yourself to us through your written word and through the living word, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great love you have shown us as you came to earth to be the unique God-man. We cannot even begin to imagine, Lord, what heaven is like, let alone what it would be like for you, Jesus, to leave that great splendor, to be born a baby, to live in the flesh, and without sin, then, to suffer the cross, to come under the wrath of God, your Father. We cannot begin to take in the greatness of your sacrifice. And to think, Lord Jesus, that you did that for such a people as us, a people who were born in sin. As your word says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord, we confess this to be true. We have sinned and we have fallen short of your glory. But Lord, also according to your word, we bow low and we confess our sin. And we know, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So we confess our sinfulness. We repent of it. We turn from it to follow after you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace toward us and for the faith you have granted us to believe in our Lord Jesus. What security and assurance we have in you. Now, Lord, as we have come to the close of our study of this book, we ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in the weeks to come, so we will minister your word as is fitting for the church at this time. But also, Lord, that we would remember how it is that you saved us, and that we would glorify you. And that we would glorify you not merely with our words, not merely in song, but in a life that is lived rightly before you. That we would consider the instructions of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. That we would be careful to walk worthy of the high calling to which you've called us. That we would no longer walk as the sinners walk, but being born again by your Holy Spirit, that we would walk as sons of the living God, that we would walk in imitation of you. And Lord, that our life would be so surrendered to you, and that we would live as those in such worship of you. Lord, that we would be like shining lights in a dark night, that the world would ask about the hope that lies within us and we would be ready to give an answer. And Lord, that as the world, the lost, would look upon our marriage, that they would see a reflection of the Christ-Church relationship. As they look upon our homes, that they would see a reflection of God ministering to his children. And Lord, even in the workplace, that they would see how we work and how we serve, and with what attitudes of praise and worship to you, that people would note that we are different, and we are in submission to you, that we are your children. Let us, Lord, be bright lights in a dark world. Lord, may our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. Lord, we realize as we've studied this book that as we seek to live for you, that we seek to glorify you, that there is going to be some spiritual warfare. There will be difficulties. There will be those with evil intent who come against us. So, Lord, may we stand in your armor, having put it on. May we stand in your armor. And may we hold fast the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And, Lord, in all prayer, may we stand faithful until that day. O Lord Jesus, may we love you with a love incorruptible, enduring through all things until we see you face to face. Be glorified. We ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Be glorified in us, O Lord our God. For it is all to the praise of the glory of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.